love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Lord, in the seasons that we live in where everything changes, let us always remember you are the firm foundation through all things and all times. You are good and do good, and we ask that right now you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. In your name, amen. Good morning, all. Psalm 107 this morning. Psalm 107. If you look here at your Bible, Psalm 107, no author, no introduction there given. So we are just going to go with the straightforwardness of this as a psalm of God as it comes to this. We do see, though, at the beginning of the psalm where it says book five, if you have a Bible like this, the idea of the breaking down of the five books in the Psalms. These five books predate all the texts we have, so we really don't know how or why they were broken down in this way. Some sources make an historical theme out of them. And the idea here of book five kind of represents possibly the theme of the Psalms that carry the idea of a post-exile mindset. Doesn't mean they were written in that time period. Just remember here a little bit of history to remind you of this as we keep repeating it. Hopefully it starts to stick with you a little bit. The northern tribes were defeated in 722 BC, the southern tribes in 586. They went into 70 years of captivity. And then during that time is the exile. They're exiled from Jerusalem, from Israel. And then there's the post-exile where God sent them back. So certain psalms have a post-exile theme to them. Take a look at verses 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This leads us to think that this is one of those post-exile psalms. And other books of the Bible that go along with this is like Daniel and Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are the books that are written to the Jews after they return from their captivity. The walls are being rebuilt, the temple is being rebuilt, and the prophets are speaking to them again. That's kind of the idea that we have. Now, it's a pretty simple, straightforward breakdown on what this psalm is because of the repetition of the verses that are in it. Please take a look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This theme is repeated again and again. Verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. The idea of God is good and he's working things out. But in the midst of these struggles, look at the repetition of verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's repeated in verses 6, 13, 19, and 28. So in these four sections, you have a cry of help and a reminder of God is good and mercy endures forever in his goodness. That's the theme of what you have going on here. This is why for our call to worship, we read about the seasons of life that we are in with the goal of getting to verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. The goal is to reach that point of wisdom, to stop and realize is, okay, Lord, you are moving in ways that I do not see nor understand and I have to trust you. And wisdom is trusting this. I always like to define wisdom as this: God's way of thinking, God's way of speaking, God's way of acting. Wisdom is I want to speak, think, and act like God. That's my layman's term definition. The textbook term is this, and I like how this is reads. It says, to the Hebrews, wisdom constituted skill in living. Wisdom sought to teach practical moral principles for behavior, all from a viewpoint firmly rooted in the fear of the Lord. That wisdom says, I'm going to go out and practically, morally live. Wisdom changes my behavior. So therefore, if I am wise, verse 43, I will observe these things, see these things, understand the loving kindness or mercy of the Lord, and put this into practice. And that is the goal of that. So with that introduction, jump back now. Verses 1 through 3 set the tone. And then we have four different groups, four different stories, which we're going to get into. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Verse 1 right there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. My New King James starts out with the idea of oh, exclamation. This is supposed to grab your attention here. This idea that oh, about the Lord. Look what happens. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks. Parents, how often do you have to remind your kids to say thank you? It's a constant reminder. Remember to say thanks. I find it interesting that one of the signs of end times in the world, according to 2 Timothy 3, is that people are unthankful. Sign of the end of the world is losing the idea of thanks. Romans chapter 1 says this, another sign of the end times is that the creation forgets to thank the Creator. That here we are all walking in this beautiful world with all these blessings and we forget to say thank you to God. And so the call to worship here at the beginning of this psalm is give thanks to the Lord. Please note that it's give thanks to who? To the Lord. That's a great reminder right there that it's supposed to be to Him and to Him alone. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. What a great reminder. Every good and perfect gift I have is from God. So therefore, that's why I give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because He is good. Now, here's the problem. We all have different definitions of what good looks like. And God's definition of good sometimes is different than my definition of good. I think the verse I quote more than the other verse that I know of is Psalm 119:68 about how God is good and does good. I just cling to that. God, you are good and do good. So when something happens in my life, I have to trust that this is good. I may not see it, I may not like it, and I may not understand it, but I have to trust you are good. And most of the problems I have in life is when my definition of good differs from God's definition of good and they don't line up. What do I consider good? Traveling mercies are good. Health is good. Favor in all areas of life is good. Beautiful weather is good. So therefore, what is a good trip? I get there safely. I get back there safely. Everybody has a fun time. God's favor was upon the whole thing and the whole idea of health and safety. What happens if that's not God's definition of good? I have to trust that He is good and does good even when it doesn't line up with what I think good is. And so therefore, I have to go back to this verse and say, Lord, You are good. And what endures forever? His mercy endures forever. That word mercy is very powerful in verse 1. Depending on your translation, it's translated in many different ways. Faithful love, steadfast love, kindness. Sometimes it's referred to as loyal love. That God is going to be faithful in His love to you no matter how you react or respond. Because it's mercy. It's not based on me earning it or deserving it. It is faithful, steadfast, kindness, loyal love. And that phrase, mercy endures forever, is a very common phrase in the book of Psalms. 34 times you see the phrase, mercy endures forever. Not just the word mercy, but the phrase mercy endures forever. 26 times alone in Psalm 136 does it have the phrase mercy endures forever. Think about how many times the word mercy comes up in one of the worship songs we sing. God wants to constantly remind us of His mercy. His faithful, steadfast, kindness, loyal love that we do not earn nor deserve, and He still loves us. And we want this mercy to go on forever. Spurgeon said this, what joy that there is in mercy. Mercy with Jehovah, enduring mercy. Mercy enduring forever. We are ever needing it, trying it, praying for it, receiving it. Therefore, let us forever sing of it. We always need it. We always pray for it. We always want it. So therefore, let us always sing of it. That's the mercy of God. And so that's what we're seeing here to set the tone of what's going on. God is good. Let's give Him thanks. His mercy endures forever. How do we see His mercy? Because of verses 2 and 3, we are redeemed. We have been purchased, it says in Corinthians, bought at a price. God has us. He's redeemed us from the enemy. He's redeemed us in His life. And He gathers us back together. Kind of once again carries the idea of maybe an exile, the group of Israel coming back together. But even for us today, we are redeemed and gathered into Him. Now, what the rest of this psalm does now, it has four little stories, if you will, of different sections of showing about God's mercy and His faithfulness. But look for the repetition in each section of the idea of, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful work to the children of men, and also the verse, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and delivered them out of their distresses. Those are the theme verses. Here we go, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Look at the wording here in verses 4 through 9. Wandered, wilderness, desolate, hungry, thirsty. Pictures of maybe the exiles coming back to nothing. Walls needing to be rebuilt. No homes. Maybe this is a picture of us before we came to know the Lord. Wandering, wilderness, desolate, hungering, thirsting. Please note, it's to the soul. Look at verse 5. Their soul fainted in them. Verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul. Verse 9, the hungry soul. This is something deeper than just me. It's my innermost being is wandering in the wilderness and desolate and hungry and thirsting. He satisfies the longing soul, 9, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Hungering and thirsting can be good. We're supposed to hunger and thirst for more of the Lord. Matthew 4:4, Jesus in the wilderness with Satan, while being tempted, says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's word is my food. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63:1, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." So we have to stop and ask, does our soul thirst, hunger for the Lord? That's kind of the purpose of fasting a little bit, as you let go of the fleshly food to desire the spiritual food. Now, just be honest. If that does not resonate with you, hungering and thirsting for the Lord, like you can go a day and you don't need to be in the Word. It's not a big deal if you don't go to church for a while. You know what? It's not even a big deal if you don't pray. If there's not a desire for hungering and thirsting for the Lord, I have to ask you two questions. Number one, do you truly want the Lord? Because the soul that wants the Lord will hunger and thirst for more of Him. And if that is what is happening and that's not there, may I ask you this? Have you ever prayed to hunger and thirst for more of the Lord? My flesh doesn't want it. It's a battle within me. There's a verse I pray every week where it's, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, O Lord," where I pray, "Lord, give me a desire for more of your word." Because my flesh will want to find whatever else I can to fill myself with. And I need to pray to say, "Lord, I want more of you." This is the summer, and I have a little bit of extra time with some reading, and I love reading. I love reading lots of different things. And I read a lot of different books at once. And a book that I've gotten into here that I mentioned earlier, I was reading Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Now, I've seen the movie of Pilgrim's Progress. I was understood the children's version of Pilgrim's Progress, but I actually went out and read the actual book. And before you think I get a cut of any of this, it's free on Amazon, so I don't make any money off this. But it is free with the updated language with all the scriptures in it. And the only thing I can tell you is this. If you never actually read the book, as you read it with the scriptures written out in it, it reads like a devotional slash commentary slash story. I absolutely loved it. Devoured it, and I'm just going to warn you right now, for the next month, every message will have a Pilgrim's Progress reference in it. So just accept that, please, as you go on. But if you remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress, they have to go through the town of Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair is filled with every fun thing you can imagine. Everything. The world is Vanity Fair. There is always something to have us enjoy and to keep our attention on the flesh and fulfill the flesh. So what's going on in Vanity Fair? Nothing spiritual. Because it's just too much fun. That's what I think of when I look at verses 4 through 9. My soul, verse 9, is longing for something more. My soul is hungry. My soul, verse 5, is fainting. So what happens? I just go back to Vanity Fair. I just find something in this world to keep me entertained and enjoy it for a while. And then when I get tired of that, I just go back to Vanity Fair and find something else, where really the answer is not Vanity Fair. The answer is the Lord. And hungering and thirsting for Him. And that's what we have to pray for. And to be honest, that's what we have to die to in our flesh, is because my flesh always wants more flesh, not the spiritual soul being fulfilled. Spiritual famine. Amos 8 says this, "I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of the Lord, and they will not find it." The commentator on that verse said this, "Sadly, our Christian culture provides the false sensation of being spiritually full with easy access to, quote, fast food spiritual snacks. Podcasts, snippets of truth offered in watered-down church services, radio sound bites, and self-help devotionals contribute to a culture of spiritual malnutrition. What's needed is a substantiated intake of spiritual food. That only comes when we sit at the table, often receive the life-transforming and nutritious truths from the Word of God. Caught in a spiritual fast food lifestyle, replace shallow spiritual snacks with nourishing meals from God's Word. Move past and look for the deeper. Let your soul be filled with the things of the Lord. And if that's not there right now, then take those verses and say, Lord, let me hunger and thirst for you. Pray for that heart and that desire of the people wandering in the wilderness, desolate, hungry, and thirsting. Our next group, verses 10 through 16. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Look at the repetition of our verses there again. That idea of crying out, verse 13, 15, oh, that men would give thanks, Lord, for his goodness. Those verses are repeated. That's the theme that the psalmist is trying to tell us. Okay, what do we see going on in verses 10 through 16? Look at the words. Darkness, shadow of death, affliction, verse 10, affliction, verse 14, bound. Verse 14, the idea of chains. Verse 16, gates. These are people bound. These are people chained. These are people in captivity. Why? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. How simple is that? If I follow God's word, I don't get in trouble. It's just that simple. When I get my mind off God's word, when I don't follow his word, I will ultimately get in trouble and find myself in affliction, darkness, and bound. Think of your personal life experiences. When did you get in trouble? When you disobeyed the word. Think about people you know and love and that are bound in affliction, abound in iniquity and sin right now. Are they obeying God's word? Probably not. There is so much truth to 11. They rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The best advice I can give any kid, any person in this world, anybody, is to say, get in God's word and just obey it. That's what works. Because we become chained, 14. We become imprisoned, verse 16, by our choices and by our sin. Proverbs 5 says this, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Our own iniquities entrap us. 2 Timothy 2, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, and snared by Satan, entrapped by my own sin. Why? Because I rebelled against the Lord. That's the straightforward simplicity of this. What else do we see going on in this passage? The shadow of death, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death. The shadow of death is an ongoing theme throughout the Bible. If you're like me, most of the time you think of the shadow of death, you think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But this is a theme that's throughout the entire Bible. 20 times in the Bible, the phrase shadow of death is there. 9 times alone in the book of Job, which makes sense if you've ever read the book of Job. That's definitely a shadow of death book. Jesus refers to the shadow of death as well in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus brings light into the shadow of death. What's the shadow of death like? What's it like to walk in that valley of the shadow of death? I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, James, there has to be something in Pilgrim's Progress that talks about shadow of death. And I'm glad you mentioned that, because there is something in Pilgrim's Progress that talks about the shadow of death. Because Christian is trying to get to the celestial city and he has to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It says this, now at the end of this valley stretched another called the valley of the shadow of death. It was necessary for Christian to go through it because the way to the celestial city lay in that direction. Now this valley was a very solitary place. If you have ever walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it is a solitary place. It says the prophet Jeremiah describes it like this, a wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death. Many have spoken about it, but no one knows what the valley of the shadow of death holds for them until they enter it themselves. That's true. Many have spoken about it, but no one knows what the valley of the shadow of death holds for them until they enter it themselves. Until you go into the valley of the shadow of death, you don't know what it's like. It's a solitary thing. It's you and the Lord. And you're going to experience it sometimes. With what I do, I've been invited to many end-of-life moments. And I've seen many people walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it's solitary. I see it. I pray for them. I quote scriptures. But I've never been in that position. Some of you have walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of you are walking in it right now. Some of you have gone to the doctor and got that diagnosis that you never wanted to hear, and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know it is solitary, and the reality is, it is necessary for all of us to go through it at one time or another. That is just what's going to happen in this world we live in. But note verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Aren't you glad we don't stay in the shadow of death? He brings us out of it. Matthew 4, Jesus is the light and the shadow of death. We can't get around it. It's inevitable that we're going to go through it. Psalm 44, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. Our hearts are not turned back. We can't turn back from it. We cannot dodge it. It's inevitable that we must go through it. But we realize in verse 14 that he brings us out of it, and he's the light that goes through it. So verses 10 through 16, the idea of bound, darkness, shadow of death, and affliction. But yet, remember our two verses, cried out for help, and God helped them, and God was faithful, and we give him, the Lord, the praise for his wonderful works, verse 15. Our next group, 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You see our repetition of the words and the verses there. 19, cry out in our trouble. God saves. In verse 21, we give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. See the repetition again. What are we talking about right here? We're talking about the idea of sickness in this world, in this life, the physical struggles of what's going on. Sickness. Now, I have to say this at the beginning of this. Sickness can be a result of sin and iniquity and not being right with God. That is a biblical concept. But we also have to understand it's equally a biblical concept that not all sickness is the result of sin. So how do you know if your sickness, your ailment, is the result of sin, or if your sickness and ailment is the result of a cursed, fallen world that we live in, and God is using this? The simplest answer I can give you is you pray and you ask. Lord, bring conviction on me. Is this coming on me because I'm not right with you? I'm doing something wrong here? If so, please reveal that. Or is this just part of the cursed, fallen world I live in? And yes, you are good and do good and you'll get me through this. But we're also talking about something deeper here. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food. Their soul. See, when we're spiritually sick, the Bible uses different words, rebelling, backsliding, lukewarm, etc. People don't want to eat spiritually. Just like when you don't feel good physically, you don't want to eat even though you should. When we don't feel good spiritually, we don't want things. Oh, we don't want to be at church. We don't want to do devotions. We don't want to read. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do that. We don't want to talk to anybody that looks spiritual because it makes us feel convicted. So we just ignore them. We don't want to go near them. If they contact, we just don't respond. We just don't want anything to do with it because our soul abhors all manner of food. But parents, what do you do when your kids are sick? Ah, force fluids. Force fluids. I have this memory of being a kid and my grandma was a nurse, and anytime we didn't feel good, only thing she'd say was force fluids. I don't even know if she was a real nurse, because that's all she would ever say, is just force fluids. And I remember as a kid, the fluid that I always picked was tropical punch Kool-Aid. And just drank it and drank it and drank it, just forcing fluids. Here's the deal. Some of you are spiritually sick, and it's a struggle that you're even here this morning or even watching it. But you got to force the fluids. You got to stop and say, Lord, I need this time with you. I need this time of prayer. I need this time of fellowship and accountability and encouragement. I need this. I'm done running. I'm done hiding. Just as the physical man needs physical food, the spiritual man needs spiritual food. And I go back to the point we made earlier in the message. If that is not you, if that is not your desire, then how about you pray for it? Lord, let me hunger and thirst for more of you, because that is what I truly need to fulfill me through this. This is a personal thing. Before you want to blame this on anybody else, and I see this a lot. Oh, I see a lot of people blaming their spiritual condition on how they were raised, or their spouse, or the church, or something like that. Note the repetition of the word there. T-H-E-I-R, in this section. 17, their transgressions. 17, their iniquities. 19, their trouble, their distresses. 20, their destruction. There is a personal accountability for the actions I commit. I cannot blame them on other people. This is a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Here is the honest truth. You and I are as deep as we want to be in the Lord right now. So you are as deep as you want to be with Jesus Christ right now. Nobody can keep you from going deeper in the Lord. If you're not as deep as you want to be, that's between you and the Lord. It's easy to pass blame. If I had a better, stronger believing spouse or family or support system or whatever, no. It is you and Jesus Christ. How deep do you want to go with Christ? How much do you want to hunger and thirst for Him? Don't blame your life conditions, your job, or anything like that. Just choose to hunger and thirst for more of Him. And if that desire is not there, then Lord, I pray for that hunger and thirsting because that's what I want. And it's a battle in the flesh to do that. So we've talked now about people wandering in the wilderness, desolate and hungry. We've talked about people bound by sin. And now we've also talked about people here in verses 17 through 22. 23 through 32, it changes a little bit. It uses the analogy now of being in a storm. Here's the thing about a storm. I can't control the storm. I didn't ask for the storm. This is not my sin. This is not my rebellion. This is just a storm of life that came upon me. Look once again for the repetition of our verses. It's in verse 28, cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. And it's also in verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In the storm, we cry out, and He hears us. 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises with stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea, and they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. A storm that we did not ask for, a storm that we did not want, a storm that we cannot control has hit us. Now, I have to say this real quick. Verses 28 through 30, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and He guides them to their desired haven. A lot of people see John 6 in that. If you remember the story, Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are in the boat with the storm, and they cry out to Him. He comes, He calms the storm, and then it says they immediately were at land. Immediately were at land. I think that's kind of interesting right there in verse 30 where it says He guides them to their desired haven. Maybe there's a connection right there. Here's the deal. Life has storms. I can't control them. I can't stop them. I just have to trust the Lord in it. And I have to trust that the Lord is using these storms for something deeper. Take a look at 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. So that wording there, great waters and deep. Oh, I don't want to be in the deep waters. I don't want to be in the great waters. Somebody asked me the other day about if I ever had a desire to go to Hawaii. I said I'd go to Hawaii, but I don't want to take a boat and I don't want to fly. So if someone can figure out a way for me to get there without flying or taking a boat, sure, I'll go visit Hawaii. I have never been interested in the deep waters. To put me in the middle of the ocean, that does not interest me in any way whatsoever. I do not like that. So for me, Lord, I don't want deep, great waters. I want calm waters. I want ankle-high water. I want crystal clear water that I can see the bottom of everything that's going on in my life. So, Lord, if you want to give me calm, ankle-depth, crystal-clear water, I will praise You to my dying breath. That's not how it works. There's great waters and there's deep waters that we must go through. Charles Spurgeon says this, "He whose life is one even and smooth path will see but little of the glory of the Lord, for he has few occasions of self-emptying and hence little fitness for being filled with the revelation of God. Those who navigate little streams and shallow creeks know but little of the God of the tempest." Oh, but that, Lord, that's what I want. I want little streams. I want shallow creeks. But he says this, "But they who do business in great waters," verse 23, that see his wonders in the deep, verse 24. Among the huge ocean waves of bereavement, poverty, temptation, reproach, we learn the power of God because we feel the littleness of man. Thank God, then, if you have been led by a rough road, it is this which has given you your experience of God's greatness and loving kindness. Your troubles have enriched you with the wealth of knowledge to be gained by no other means. That's the truth. The deep waters, the great waters, take me deeper and wiser in the Lord than I ever could find in the shallow ankle waters of life. Oh, how often I pray for shallow, calm, clear water. But the reality is, I grow in wisdom of the Lord in the deep, great waters of God, and I have to trust him through the storm. There is wisdom in that, and remember what our goal is, verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If I want wisdom, I have to go through the storms of life. Takes us then to our last section. Please note in verses 33 through 42 how it changes, and the focus is on he. It's on God. 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God is sovereign over all this. Did you catch this in 33? He turns rivers into wildernesses, water springs into dry ground, fruitful lands into barrenness. Why? 34, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But yet 35, he turns wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. So God can take something that looks amazing and fruitful and his sovereignty turn it into a desert. He can take something that looks dead and deserted and turn it into a fruitful vine. This is what the Lord does. There are just seasons in life, folks. That's why we go back to Ecclesiastes 3. There are just seasons and storms that are beyond our comprehension. I have learned in 20 plus years of being out here, there is no rhyme nor reason, it seems like, to anything. There can be 4 to 5 inches of snow, negative 10 degrees, and we almost canceled church, but we didn't. And we think no one's going to show up, and then we have to set up extra chairs. Why did you come out on that Sunday? And then there's a Sunday where it just really seems like, wow, the worship came together. The message came together. This is just, you're going to move mountains. And no one comes. We just got to be faithful in whatever season we're in. There are seasons in your marriage where you and your spouse just click. There are seasons in your marriage where maybe it doesn't click as much as you want. There are seasons with your kids where you say, this is why we have children. And there are seasons with your kids where you say, this is why we didn't have children. You know what I mean? There's just seasons. There are seasons where your job, you say, I can't believe I get paid to come into work. And there are seasons where you say, they can't pay me enough to come into work. There are just seasons. Sometimes my sin, 34, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it, turns something fruitful into a wilderness. That happens. Sometimes the fruitful just becomes a wilderness, and the Lord is taking me through the wilderness to train me and help me. And what does it say in John? That Jesus is the bread of life, and he's the water of life. What do you need in the wilderness? You need food and water. I just need Jesus. So God takes me from something fruitful to something barren to say, James, do you trust me? But Lord, why would you do this? Just keep bringing the fruit for your glory. No, do you trust me in this wilderness? And there's times where I'm in a wilderness, then all of a sudden, within an instant, fruit. Lord, you're so good and faithful. He's just good in whatever season I'm in, and I have to trust that. Go back to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, it's easy to say amen to that when you're in the lush vine. But if you're in the wilderness right now, he's still good. And I have to trust him through every season that we're going through. What is the result of this? 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God wants us to observe things. Proverbs, he tells us to observe the ant. Watch how hard the ant works. Observe the ant. Ecclesiastes, he says, go to the house of mourning and observe. that you understand your end is coming. There's multiple times in the Bible he says, stop, and dare I say, get your nose out of the book and go look at the ant for a little bit. Go look at the house of mourning. So 43, whoever's wise will observe these things. What will I observe? Back to verses 4 through 9. I will observe that there are people wandering in the wilderness, desolate, hungry, and thirsting. And the only answer is found in Jesus Christ. I will observe in verses 10 through 16, people bound in darkness, shadow of death and affliction. Why? Because they're in rebellion against sin, and I never want to go to that path. I will observe in verses 17 through 22, sickness and difficulties, and how the physical man needs physical food, but the spiritual man needs spiritual food. I will observe in verses 23 through 32 how sometimes there's just storms that I can't control, that I can't stop. And God says, will you just trust me in these deep waters? I will observe in verses 33 through 42 that wildernesses become lush and lush can become a wilderness, and God is still good and no matter what season I'm in. And when I observe these things, 43, I will be wise. Practical application living of what God is doing. Hosea 14 says this, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Prudent is a word we don't use much. Prudent means wisdom in action. Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Good verse. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. I'm supposed to observe and see what? 43, the understand the loving kindness of the Lord, his faithful love, his steadfast love, his loving deeds, that God is rich in mercy through all these things. And this is what Psalm 107 is trying to teach us. Let's pray. Lord, let us learn this. And whatever season we're in, you are good. Whatever difficulties we're going in, you are good. Lord, if there's someone here that's struggling in the wilderness, if it is because of their sin and conviction, point them back towards you. If there's someone here in the wilderness and they are just hungering and thirsting in this world and nothing is fulfilling them, their soul is just dying, show them that it is through you and their sin is separating them from you, Lord. Lord, if there's a believer here this morning, and it's just a struggle. Uplift them as only you can uplift them. Encourage them as only you can encourage them. As we cry out to help in our distresses, be with us. You are good and do good in your name. Amen. Alrighty, in way of announcements here, a very active next few weeks going on. I want to point your attention towards a few things. First off, a quick thank you. It says, Dear Harvest Fellowship, thank you to everyone who sent us cards to help us celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Your thoughtfulness was very much appreciated. Marvin and Kay Shively, and we always want to celebrate marriage. 50 years to Marvin and Kay, and congrats to them. Big thing going on starting tonight is Vacation Bible School. And we ask you to prayerfully consider getting involved and helping with what you can. So a couple different ways is you can obviously come out to help 6 to 8 tonight. If you have any questions about that, you can see Tony. You can get your kids, get your grandkids registered. Information's back there. So it goes on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night from 6 to 8. There's also a prayer calendar where you can take one of these, take this home, stick it on your fridge, something different to pray for every day for VBS, so you can have a ministry of prayer for that. And if you want a deeper ministry of prayer for that as well, there's going to be a VBS prayer walkthrough after church where we'll walk through the building and property and pray for VBS and all those who participate. Those who want to pray as a group, meet in room 6. Meet in room 6 right after the service. So maybe you can't come out and help with VBS, but you have a heart for it. Go back to room 6, and there's going to be somebody leading you in prayer for VBS here. Please keep this in prayer. If you have any questions about that, see Tony. There's information back there on the back table as well. Another ministry that's coming up is the Back to School giveaway. This is going to be going on Thursday, July 15th through the 17th. And there's sheets available back there that have all the pertinent information on there as well. Some have asked about the garage sale giveaway. What we're doing is the Back to School giveaway. Everything is free, just like the gospel is free. School supplies, books, homeschooling materials, and clothing. And the clothing is used in new supplies and clothing based on donations. All the information is there. You can start bringing stuff in Sunday, July 11th. Through Wednesday, July 14th. All the information is there as well. And there's also little cards that you can take that you can hand out to people. So you can give these cards to them to have the information of where it's going to be at, the dates, the times, etc. VBS is one of the biggest outreaches we do. The Back to School Garage Sale Giveaway is one of the biggest outreaches we do. Keep this in prayer. not only for the items, but for just the gospel to be presented as well. Thank you for everybody that also prayed over the prayer quilts for the soldiers. Those are done. Those will be sent out with a gift basket, gift box, I should say, their care package. If you have a soldier that maybe doesn't even come out here to harvest that you would like blessed by that, you can see Donna, who's right there, and she will point you in the right direction, and we would love to pray for them and encourage them as well. And lastly, we have the prayer booth from Putnam County represented up here. And JD said how many there was. Karen, what was it? Was it 583? Is that right? You have no idea, do you? That's okay. It was 10,962. I think he said it was 583. And I really want to just remind you this. And the reason we bring this up here is a great visible representation. I said this at the first service, but I want to repeat this. That's 583 contacts with people. And it may be just as simple as, is there anything we can pray for? And they may not have even said a word. They may have went over and filled it out, and that's all. It may have been somebody that they actually stopped and prayed with. It may have been somebody that a conversation then started, and maybe some seeds were planted for the gospel. Maybe some tracts were handed out. Maybe some Bibles were handed out. Maybe the full gospel was presented. But that's 583 contacts with people, and this is why we do this. And that's not including the people that declined the prayer request, too, and that happens a lot. And they did a wonderful job there of trying to interact with the kids and do stuff. It's a wonderful ministry. So this is up here representing all those prayer requests, and we will pray in mass over these. But we're also going to leave this at the back of the church. And what I encourage you to do is you come in for church, just come over and grab one and just pray over it. You know, we told people that we're going to pray over these, and they are prayed over individually. But we also want to encourage you as you walk by this basket over the next few weeks, grab one and just pray for it. We'll be doing the same ministry, hopefully, up at the Henry County Fair. And maybe that's more of your geographical area there that you can come out. I just think it's a wonderful ministry, and people over there really representing the Lord with this. And this is a wonderful blessing. So let's pray over these here right now. Lord, all these contacts, we pray for every one of these prayer requests, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, for those that need health and healing, your hand of health be upon it. But Lord, as you help them and heal them and strengthen them, let them see your hand doing it. For your glory. Those struggling emotionally, encourage them. Let them see you being the help that you give. And Lord, spiritually, those that are searching, I pray that you're opening their eyes and ears to you, that they may know you deeply and personally. And we pray for every one of these requests. You are good and do good, and we trust you in this. In the name of Jesus, in your name, amen. Keep all these ministries in prayer. Prayerfully consider getting involved with those things you feel led to get involved with. And hey, we'll catch you online or face-to-face here next week. And you guys have a good week, and God bless. Take care.